The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Hallelujah. Oh, we've been having sound problems this morning already. We haven't even started. Precious Lord, there's no problem in this world that you can't handle. Not a single solitary one. So, Father, we commend our time, our talents, our resources, this entire service to your honor and your glory. We're honored today to have a guest speaker, and we'll introduce him in just a little while. But right now, all we want to do is lift our hands in praise and adoration of you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for this gathering. But above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his life in us. It's in his name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen.
Hallelujah.
All right.
Hallelujah. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Say again. Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I am with you, says the Lord. I have redeemed you, I've called you by name. Shout you on mine. You walk through the waters, I will be there. And through the flame, you'll not be drowned. You'll not be burned. Fear not, I am with you.
Thank you. Oh, how he Your son Jesus Christ to save the world, the entire world. And anyone who desires to know salvation, to know eternity in Christ, has but to do one simple thing. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes, Jesus, I love you. I believe in you. Please come into my heart and bring me to the throne, the royal throne, that I might know peace, mercy, grace, and the greatest gift of all, the love of God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Thank you, Spirit. You have blessed us beyond all measure, and our heart's desire is to honor you in everything we do. Thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen, amen, and amen.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah. Brother Bruce, are you ready to give us a message? All right. Thank you. Oh, if you'll let me bring the mic to you so that people can hear you, or you can come up here, whatever you want. I want to make it easy for you.
Hey, I just got this from a friend. Today is a national day of repentance. She just said, let's help ourselves, our church, and our country repent and turn to follow Jesus. So please try to pray today for this nation. Yeah. We're in bad shape, and if we don't get a revival, we can just hang it up. Thanks.
Hallelujah!
The one thing you can remember, though, God is still in charge. Amen. No matter what's going on in the world, He's going to use it to bring this world to its knees and to save souls. All right? Bruce, it's all yours. Thank you, brother. I'll take a second. I'll turn the lights on.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You know, every time I come to this church, I'm amazed at the talent you guys with your praise and worship band that stands behind me. You know, you're really blessed, guys. You truly are. It takes a lot to be the music minister. Not only do you have to have talent, you have to have and the ability, but you have to be spiritual. Without it, it's not going to come across. You know, I have a daughter that leads the praise and worship at Aldersgate. And I see what she puts into it. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of practice. It's not just getting up there and singing a song or two. In fact, if you open the door, you may be able to hear her. She's right down at Aldersgate. Guys, I'm honored to be here. I'm honored to stand at this podium where my good friend Morris stands every Sunday. Morris and I go back a long way. You have a great pastor. His heart is for the Lord. Two ways back. Let's open this morning with a little prayer and just thank our Savior for allowing us to be here and allowing us to enter the throne room of our Father of what He's done for us. Let's go to our Father. Father, we come together this morning to worship an awesome, mighty, and unfailing God. And as we enter in your presence, Father, we ask for a special blessing on each of your children that are gathered here today. We pray, Lord, that for the joy and peace provided for us from our Holy Spirit. And we also pray for wisdom and understanding to be blessed by your word as we study your scripture this morning. And Father, we thank you for your great plan of eternal salvation. Salvation in a world of righteousness without pain, without suffering, and without the tragedy of death. A world that's even hard for us to imagine, but we truly know exists because we were promised that it is real and is waiting for us. And we were promised this by a God that cannot lie. And Father, we give thanks this morning for our Savior, your only begotten Son, Christ Jesus, who made our eternal salvation possible. Lord God, we just invite your Holy Spirit into this presence of this morning. And we pray that every word that comes out of our mouths and goes into our ears will be anointed by the word of God. And we ask all of these things in the name of our precious Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, guys, we're going to talk a little bit this morning about the Bema Seat of Christ. And it's something that we don't talk about a lot, but it's something that we need to talk about.
That's right.
Because it belongs to us.
Yes.
And it is promised to us all throughout Scripture. And it's going to straighten out a little bit, hopefully, for some thoughts of judgment this morning. Okay. You know, all of our Christian life, we've heard the biblical expression, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I hope that everyone in this room believes that. Now, we know from Scripture that we serve a righteous and holy God. In fact, so righteous that He cannot even look on sin. So is it even possible to be present with our holy and righteous God before we are actually judged righteous? Let me ask you a question. What about the judgment before the great white throne? We've all heard about that judgment, have we not? So if in death we are in fact present with the Lord, won't we all have to be judged before we enter heaven? I'm just asking for a friend. I don't really know. So this morning, let's take a look at the judgment before the great white throne. Because I don't know about you, but I don't really want to stand in front of the great white throne, guys. But I'm glad to inform you that we, as believers, will not stand in judgment before the great white throne of Christ.
That's right.
And although many Christians do not understand this, this judgment has been reserved for non-believers. And how do we know? Because Scripture tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And not only saved, but righteous. In fact, as righteous as our Savior, Christ Jesus. Think about that. That's pretty righteous, is it not? Completely without sin in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And how is that possible? Well, the second we accepted Christ Jesus as our Savior, He shared His righteousness with us. And without our Savior's righteousness, believers have already been judged and found guilty. And why? Because we've been cleansed by all sin through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. So if we do not stand before the great white throne for judgment, will we stand before any throne? Well, the answer is yes, we will. We will stand before the Bema seat of Christ, our Savior. So let me start out this morning with a question. What actually is the Bema seat of Christ? But before we attempt to answer that question, let's go back over some basics, okay? We just talked about the fact that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
And not only saved, but made what?
Righteous.
In fact, as righteous as who? Our Savior. You can say it is true. And this is definitely worth repeating, guys. But if that's the case, why are we even talking about the Bema seat of Christ? Isn't that a seat of judgment as well? And if we're sinless, why would we even be judged? Well, the answer to that question, let's go to our Bible. The source of all absolute knowledge, where all, and I do mean all, of our questions are answered. And we're going to start with 2 Corinthians 5:10, which says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That says all. "That each may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So will we be judged? Well, let me answer it this way. Guys, we will not sit in the Bema seat of Christ for what we understand as judgment. While eternal life is a free gift given to us on the basis of God's grace, each one of us will stand before our Savior. But this judgment will not be for salvation. Our salvation is secure. We cannot be snatched out of the hands of our Father. The judgment will be to reward us for how we lived. And we should not look at the bema seat of Christ as our Savior judging our sins. Now, come in close and listen up, because this may be the best news that you will ever hear. You see, we will not be judged on sin. We'll be judged on merit. Yes, the Bible does tell us that we will have to give account of ourselves. And part of this is surely answering for the sins we've committed here on this earth. But that's not judgment. That's confession. And some of the things that we might be answering to at the bema seat of Christ, well, one might be the level of obedience with which we use to serve our God. 2 Timothy 2:5 puts it this way: if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. And guys, I'm quite sure our obedience, which basically means following the rules, will be a main topic at the bema seat. But some of the other things that might be discussed are how well we obeyed the Great Commission, or how victorious were we over sin. How about how we controlled our tongue? I'm sorry, I had to throw that in because that's a hard one for me too. However, as bad as all this sounds, this is not to be the primary focus of the bema seat of Christ. You see, at the bema seat of Christ, believers are also to be rewarded, and the rewards will be based on how faithfully they serve Christ. So what are the rewards? Maybe a new Lexus to drive on the streets of gold? I don't think so. But we all know the Bible speaks of believers receiving crowns, and receiving the crowns for different things based on how faithfully they served God. Now, there are 5 crowns mentioned in the Bible, and they are mentioned in several places in the Holy Word. Friends, these crowns are definitely the most important thing that we will ever acquire in this life or in our life to come. But because of time constraints, I'm only going to describe these crowns briefly this morning. However, I would strongly suggest that you go back to Scripture and fully understand each one. And for the first one, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 4:8. And this scripture says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on the day. And not only me, but also to all that have longed for his appearance. Now guys, this is a crown that we will all get. And how do I know that? Because without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, making us able to fellowship with the Father and worthy of this crown, we would not be sitting at the bema seat of Christ. The second, the crown of life. We find that in Revelation 2:10. And these are the words of our Savior, Jesus Christ himself. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And what is the crown of life, guys? Eternal life. Remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? I have come that they may have life, and that they may have life more abundantly. That's not only a good life, that's eternal life. It would be awful hard to live in this world without Jesus, wouldn't you think?
What kind
of a life would that be? But look at this, guys. You understand what's happening here? We're racking up crowns. Now you have two. But the strange thing is that both were gifts from your Redeemer. Gifts that he paid a high price for. And what did he do with them? He gave them to you. So we just mentioned two of the five crowns that believers could receive, possibly receive at the bema seat. There are more. The next one we're going to talk about is the crown of righteousness and the crown of life, eternal life with the Father. And there are actually three more. The third crown, which we find described in Thessalonians. I'm not going to give you the actual verse because I messed it up when I gave the notes to Jim. But you'll have to read the whole book of Thessalonians to find it. Or you can call me later. And in Thessalonians, it describes the crown of rejoicing. Like my brother in the back, he rejoices. That's truly rejoicing. Amen.
That's right. That's Charles.
Hallelujah. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice always in the Lord. For all the bountiful blessings our gracious God has showered upon us. Guys, as Christians, we have more in this life to rejoice about than anyone else in the world.
That's right.
Now Luke tells us that there is a rejoicing even now in heaven. And the crown of rejoicing will be our reward, where God will take away every tear. That's something to rejoice about. But you know something about this crown, guys? You have to accept it. You have to believe it. You have to do it. Or else it becomes nothing in our lives. It's an imperishable crown. Let's talk about that one. Our Savior has something to say about this crown in Matthew 6:19, where he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on this earth." Why? Because all things on this earth are subject to decay and will perish. Which is why Jesus urges us in Matthew 6:19 to not store up our treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Do we all understand what the imperishable crown is based on? It's based on our imperishable treasures that we store up for ourselves, where? In heaven. And the last crown we're going to talk about this morning is the crown of glory. It's kind of strange how the Holy Spirit works. I couldn't believe when Roe cranked up that song about the glory this morning. I was thinking, thank you, Holy Spirit. We find the crown of glory explained in 1 Peter 5:4, where it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, we all realize that at this particular point of Scripture, Peter is addressing the elders. But we also must remember that the crown will be rewarded to all those who long for his appearing. So does that cover everyone in this room this morning?
Me.
I certainly hope so. You know, I don't know about you, but I find the word glory to be an interesting word. You know, glory refers to the very nature of God and his actions, glorious actions. To me, the word itself entails his great splendor, entails his great brightness. Remember when Stephen was being stoned to death, he was able to look into the heavens and see what? The glory of God. This word also means that the praise and honor we bestow upon God alone is due him alone because of who he is, a glorious God. I also believe the word glory helps us to recognize that believers are incredibly blessed. Incredibly blessed to enter into the kingdom. Entering into the kingdom clothed in the very likeness and righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. We have to believe that, guys. We have to believe that we share the righteousness of our Savior. Satan does not want you to believe that. And as Paul also eloquently put it in Romans 8:18, we've probably all heard this before. "For I consider the sufferings at the present time are not worthy to be compared." Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice what I said there, guys. Not the glory revealed to us, the glory revealed in us. It's already in us.
That's right.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Christ is in us.
That's right.
The glory would have to be there. Then James. In James 1:12. Gives us a good summary of how we should think about the Bema seat of Christ. Where he says, blessed be the man who preserves under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised those who love him. Guys, is this becoming clear? You see, again, I've said this before, but we would not be sitting at the Bema seat of Christ if we had not stood the test and had not earned the right to be there. So you might say, I really haven't done anything to earn the right to sit before my Savior. And certainly not the right to win a crown. Well, friends, that's where you're wrong. Perhaps you didn't earn it. But when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the second you made that commitment, you received a gift, the gift of salvation. The gift of adoption into the family of God, and the gift to stand before your holy God free of all sin and shame. What a gift. And you might be right. You didn't earn it. Because the gift of adoption into the family of God, and the gift to stand before your holy God free of sin and shame, you didn't earn. Your Savior did it for you. So we see that the Bible mentions rewards. And it mentions rewards in heaven multiple times in our holy word. We just looked at a few passages this morning. There are many more. But let me ask you this. Why are rewards necessary? Isn't the reward of being in heaven for eternity more than enough reward? And how about experiencing the presence of Christ and all his glory? And all the joys of heaven. It's hard to understand why anything extra would be even necessary. Also, since our faith rests in Christ's righteousness instead of our own, it seems strange that our works would merit any reward. But remember what we learned in 2 Corinthians 5:10, that God will give rewards in heaven at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ based on our faithfulness and service to him. And friends, those rewards will show the reality of our faith as well as the justice of our sovereign God. You see, God will give rewards in heaven in order to fulfill the law of sowing and reaping. And we find that in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. And also to make good his promise that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Remember what it says in Corinthians 15:58-8. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because I think the real reason we will be rewarded at the Bema Seat of Christ is the fact that Jesus shares his rewards with us. The Apostle Paul said, I was crucified with Christ, yet I still live. But it's not I who live, but Christ in me. The life I live now in the body, I will live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. Important scripture, guys. Commit that to memory. It'll get you through a lot of tough times in your life. You see, our lives are hidden in Christ. We die with him. And we live with him. And we share in his joy. John 14, 1 through 3 says, in heaven we will dwell with him. And our lives are inextricably linked with that of our Savior, Christ Jesus. And the reward he receives is shared with us, believers. And why? Because if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. It tells us in Romans 8:17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs to our Savior and our brother, Christ Jesus. You see, guys, our rewards in heaven depend on the goodness and the power of God. And the fact that we are co-heirs of Christ, but only through Christ's resurrection do we gain an inheritance in heaven. That's the only way we'll get to heaven. He did it for us. But we must realize the things that we do in this life for God are only the permanent things that will be carried with us into heaven. Nothing else will be carried with us. And only if they are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, guys, the rewards we receive in heaven are not like the rewards we earn here on this earth. On earth, we have a tendency to think of material things. But these things are only representations of the true rewards that we will receive in heaven. Now, if you stop and think about it, a child that receives an award, such as an outstanding player, they treasure that trophy. Not for the sake of the trophy itself, but actually for what the trophy means. Likewise, any rewards or honor we gain in heaven will be precious to us, because they carry the weight and meaning of our relationship with God. But they're also precious to us because they remind us of what he did through us on this earth. Because our rewards in heaven glorify our God and provide us with the joy and peace as we consider God's work in us, through us, guys, there's no better feeling than to reflect on what our God has done for us. And it's also a pretty good feeling what we have done through Him for the kingdom. And church, the more we do just that, the closer we get to God during our lifetime. And the more we will celebrate or rejoice. Psalm 16:11 says this: rewards in heaven are the completion of our earthly story. And those rewards will be eternally satisfying. So let's do a little recap, okay? What actually is the Great White Throne of Judgment? Well, the Great White Throne of Judgment is described in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. And the scripture tells us that the book will be opened. And that book contains the names of the lost. It's going to be a pretty big book, guys. A thick book. Now, this is where it gets a little confusing, okay? Although Christians are held accountable for their actions, don't ever get the idea that we are not, because we are. But they are forgiven with the acceptance of Christ as our Savior. We are sinless. And how far? As far as the east is from the west. We are sinless. And they are forgiven because we share His righteousness, which was given to us as a gift. And because of that gift, their names are written in a different book. And we all know what it is. The Lamb's Book of Life. And how can we be so sure? But it's along with many other revealing passages in our Holy Word. Revelation 20:12 says that anyone's name not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire. You know, the fact that there is going to be a final judgment for all men is clearly confirmed in Scripture. All scholars believe that every person will stand before Christ and be judged for his or her deeds. And where the disagreement comes in is who will be judged at the Great White Throne. So how about the Bema Seat of Christ? Is it also judgment? The scripture is clear about that as well. Those whose names are found in the Book of Life will be judged according to their deeds. But they will be judged to determine the rewards they will receive or lose, not for salvation. Don't ever worry about the judgment seat. Matthew 25:46 puts it this way. The sheep, believers, into eternal life, while the goats, the unbelievers, will be cast into eternal punishment. So, church, it's very important that we not only understand, but also never lose sight of the fact concerning the upcoming judgments. The Bible is very clear that God will give to each person according to what he has done. And we find that in Romans 2:6. but never get the idea. And many have this idea, I can assure you, that believers will not be judged by Christ. Believers will also be judged by Christ. But since Christ's righteousness has been imputed upon us, and our names are written in the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, we will be rewarded, not punished, according to our deeds. Guys, how can you judge an innocent man? You can't. There's no judgment for us. There be rewards. We are sinless. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And what we do, each one will give account to God. I am so glad I'm going to be at the Bema seat and not the great white throne.
Amen.
Guys, I know you don't hear many people talk about the five crowns of glory. But these are things that we need to understand. There's a lot in the Bible that we don't talk about enough. We need to understand it because it shows us just how gracious our God is. It shows us what our Savior did for us on that cross, giving us His righteousness. Without it, we wouldn't be much, would we? So let's go to our Father and close our procession. And Father, as we leave this assembly this morning, we can't help but be reminded of the scripture that we just talked about. We are crucified with Christ, yet we still live. It is not us that lives, but Christ in us. And with Christ in us, we are raised to walk in the newness of life. A life filled with compassion for our brothers and sisters that are lost, that are hurting, and that are in need. And Father, help us to be ever aware that we cannot build a church, a ministry, or a family without love. The same love that is the very fabric of our new covenant. And Father, with that covenant, you provided everything. All we're asked to provide is love and praise for an awesome God. And Father, as we leave this sanctuary this morning, we know that there's nothing Satan would like better than to make us think that we're not worthy of a relationship with you. But Father, we know that the precious blood of our Savior has reconciled us with you. Father, bless this church so that we might bless others. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son and our precious Savior, Christ Jesus. You are dismissed to go and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a fallen world. And proclaiming that we reign. The people in this room reign. And why do we reign? Because Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, is our brother, making us heirs to the greatest kingdom of all, the kingdom of God. Thank you.
What if we were known more for what we love instead of what we hate? Would that make a difference? What if we spent more time loving people less time being angry with them, would that make a difference? What if we gave unconditionally of our time, our talent, our treasures? Would that make a difference? What if we shared the difference Jesus has made in our lives and stopped pushing away those who aren't there yet? Would that make a difference? What if we walked in the steps of our Savior, sitting with the broken, caring for the poor, loving the lost? Would that make a difference? We live in the midst of ruins, surrounded by brokenness, pain, and loss. It's a moment made for us, a calling we were created to answer, not with judgment, not with harsh words or self-righteousness, but with love, the love of Jesus. What if the church acted like the church? Would that